Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 7. God recording for us this interaction in the life of Isaiah the prophet and the message that he was given for a day long ago and yet for us today as well. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syrian, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Thus far, the reading from the Old Testament. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Thus far, Luke has introduced his gospel, explaining his purpose in writing it, that the people of God might have certainty in the things that they know about Jesus. And he has reported on God sending his angel to Zechariah and Elizabeth to prepare the way for John, who would prepare the way of the Lord. And now we come to this morning's text, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are pretty familiar with this passage. We read it almost every Christmas season and at other times during the year. Let us not be so jaded by our familiarity that we fail to behold once again the wonder of what you are revealing here for us. Help us to see Jesus. Open the eyes of our hearts, unplug our ears, that we would hear Him speaking to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for your sake and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a young couple learns that they are pregnant, the excitement often overflows into the creative ways that they share the good news with others. This was certainly true of our children when they learned that they were pregnant and when they informed us very differently about this good news. Laura and Rob at Thanksgiving gave us an early Christmas card that they wanted us to open, and it was one of those photo cards that you often see now. And in the first panel, you see Laura and Rob, a picture of them holding hands and standing barefoot in the grass. And in the second panel, there were three pairs of matching shoes, his, hers, and little baby shoes. Lee and Hillary, on the other hand, at Mother's Day, gave Nancy an extra gift that they wanted her to open. And so she opened this little box, and inside was a baby bib that said, "I love Grandma." Now, I was dense because my first grandchild was going to be born to Laura in another month, and I just thought they were helping us get ready by providing supplies to prepare for this baby. But Nancy immediately knew the message, and she shouted, "Congratulations," and suddenly I discovered that I needed to wake up and see what the message was. Mary Beth and Gavin, on the other hand, were a little more subtle. We were at a family beach vacation, and all the siblings were there, and the first two grandchildren, Carson and Audrey, and they were, I guess, about a year and a half, 2 years old. And So Gavin and Mary Beth had a gift bag that they wanted the two cousins to open up. And so they're pulling at those papery stuff on the top, and then Carson pulls out this T-shirt, and then Audrey pulls out a T-shirt, and we're trying to see what the T-shirts say. And one says, Carson, cousin number one, and the other one says, Audrey, cousin number two. And they're playing with the T-shirts, and all of a sudden Mary Beth points to the bag. And so Audrey, I think, went over and pulled out another T-shirt that said cousin number three. And in that way, they informed us all that they were having a baby. Those were happy and exciting times for Nancy and I and for our children as well. But despite all the excitement, all they could tell us was that a baby was going to be born. They didn't know the sex. They didn't know the name. They knew nothing of what this baby would become in their life. Oh, they probably had the early stages of hopes and dreams. Whether they leaned a little bit towards boy or a little bit towards girl. And their thoughts may have run down rabbit trails thinking of what if it was a little boy or what if it was a little girl. And what would they look like and what would their life be like? But they really didn't know much. Now, a few more months later, and nowadays, of course, you can get ultrasounds and you can learn if it's a boy or a girl, generally with pretty good accuracy. And so you can start focusing on a name and a little bit focus more your hopes and dreams, but you still don't know much about that baby. How different things were when God sent His only Son into the world, when Jesus was conceived and to be born. When that announcement was made, His sex, His name, His destiny was proclaimed so that Mary would know. And of course, she was the mother and didn't even know that she was to become pregnant. Indeed, she was a virgin. But right from the start, there was no confusion about this child. It was laid out what this child would be. Remember, Luke was writing the gospel because he wanted the people of God to be certain about who Jesus was. And he shows that God made sure right from the start that there was to be no confusion, that there shouldn't be questions, at least not the normal kinds of questions that we have. He wanted us to have certainty with regard to Jesus. And the beginning of that certainty came at the beginning when Jesus' birth was announced as coming. And He was declared to be the unique and very Son of God, the promised Messianic King, worthy of being acknowledged and received as God's Son and our only Savior. Luke's account of the announcement of Jesus' conception not only set forth the clear identity of who this baby would be, Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, but it also lays forth the foundation of the good news of the way of salvation. Luke does this by presenting us with Jesus as God's Son, the divine Savior, in three ways. First, the parallel structure to John's annunciation highlights the true deity of Jesus. The parallel structure of Jesus' annunciation to John's annunciation highlights the deity the true deity of Jesus, then the grace emphasis in Jesus' annunciation highlights the true dynamic of the gospel. The grace emphasis in Jesus' annunciation highlights the true dynamic of the gospel. And finally, the faith evident in Mary's response highlights the true demands of the gospel. With the knowledge of who this is comes an obligation on all who hear it. And the faith evident in Mary's response highlights the true demands of the gospel. Well, first we see that the parallel structure of Jesus' annunciation to John's annunciation highlights the true identity of Jesus. We see this immediately in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. There's an immediate connection here established with what Luke has already written and told us about John's coming birth. The phrase "in the sixth month" has reference to Elizabeth's conception and pregnancy. And the angel Gabriel was the very one who appeared in the temple to speak to Zechariah about the coming of John. So there's an immediate connection now. We know that what's happening is connected to the birth announcement that already happened. And this parallel pattern of what he is about to say, with reference to comparing John's annunciation and Jesus' annunciation, prepares for a significant identity of this child. You see, in both cases, you have an announcement by the angel, a bit of a troubled reaction to the news, the assurance of the angel, "Do not be afraid," the announcement of a baby to come, the assigning of a name to that child, the description of that child's destiny, a question from the person receiving the news, and the giving of a sign. In each case, and we've already encountered John's annunciation that he was to be the one going in front of the Lord. And that prepares us that what God is announcing to Mary is also an important child. But it's not so much the parallelism, but the critical differences that highlight the divine identity of Jesus, this child that he speaks to Mary. There's first the difference between Zechariah and Elizabeth on the one hand and Mary on the other. Zechariah was serving in the temple in the capital city of Jerusalem at the center of power. But Mary, she is in some rural town that the name was not enough to identify it. He had to say it's Galilee, it's a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Because those that read the gospel would be familiar with the region, Galilee, but probably never heard of the town. It was so small. It would be like someone talking about Potomac Park, Maryland. I mean, it's hardly, you know, it's about less than a mile long and you just pass through it. But if somebody says, "Oh, in Cumberland," then maybe you have a better idea of where it would be. You have these old established servants who are declared to be righteous before the Lord, who have a pedigree. They're priestly families. The wife is the daughter of a priest, the husband is a priest, and you have this unknown virgin betrothed to an unnamed to this man Joseph, about whom we know nothing other than he belonged to the house of David. you have a question of doubt from Zechariah. How shall I know? On the other hand, from Mary, this obscure woman, you have a question for information. How shall this be? You see, Zechariah, he was a priest. He was expected to know the story of Abraham and Sarah and their long wait for a child, and Rebekah and Isaac and their long wait for a child, and Manoah and his wife and their long wait for the birth of Samson, and Elkanah and Hannah and their long wait for the birth of Samuel. He knew. But you see, he knew about old couples that unexpectedly had babies, whereas Mary was a virgin. She had known not a man. She was engaged, which was a little bit more serious, perhaps even than our engagement, because the only way you could get unengaged was by getting a divorce. But they had not yet consummated the marriage, and so you have this difference. And in response to the question, on the one hand, you have a sign of judgment on Zechariah. You're going to be quiet. You're not going to get the privilege of announcing the benediction after you had the privilege of offering the incense. You're just going to be quiet and embarrassed at the high point of your life, whereas Mary was given a sign of encouragement. Your cousin Elizabeth, who was old and barren, is now 6 months pregnant. So you have the humility of Mary over against the dignity of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But that just merely prepares the way to magnify more the difference between the two sons whose birth is announced. It was said of John that he would be great before the Lord. But of Jesus, the Lord says in verse 32, He will be great. Just simply, He will be great. Now the significance there is that in the Old Testament, it often speaks of God that He will be great without any qualification. And when the adjective great is used in the Old Testament without qualification, it almost always refers to God. His word will be great. His power is great. So you have that difference. John, it was said that from his mother's womb, he would be filled with the Spirit. Whereas of Jesus, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit overshadows Mary before the conception even takes place. Indeed, that's the means of the conception. It's not just that he's filled with the Spirit. John was said that he would go before the Lord to prepare for His way, but of Jesus, the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. The very words that are used here are virtually a quote from Isaiah 7:14, except swapping the name Jesus for Emmanuel and swapping the virgin for you. You will bear a son. But she earlier had been called a virgin twice in verse 27, a virgin betrothed to a man, and the virgin's name was Mary, bringing that word virgin to the forefront so that when this quotation comes, we make that connection to this prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. And then when the angel goes on to speak of him, he will be great, using that phrase in a way that in the Greek Old Testament, it's used only of the Lord in that way. And then he says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Most High is a phrase often used for God in the Greek Old Testament. One of his names, when Abraham came back and Melchizedek came out, he was a priest of God Most High. And Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. Later, when Zechariah is finally allowed to speak after the birth of his son and after he names him John, not Zechariah Jr., he's allowed to speak and he speaks of his son as being a prophet of Most High, but Jesus is the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now suddenly the promise of the Davidic covenant, when God promised David that God would provide a house for him and that he would have a son who would sit on his throne. And the throne, the idea of God's power, symbolic of God's power. And then furthermore, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, evoking the promise in Isaiah 9:7, that unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will act in righteousness, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And indeed, that's what he closes with, that his kingdom will have no end. And in Daniel 7:14, when the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, it is said that His kingdom will have no end. Title after title, reference after reference to the deity in the Old Testament is brought forth by the angel and applied to Jesus. Jesus, the name, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is Savior. And this is the child that is announced to Mary. You see, that by having this parallel structure of the two birth announcements together, but then by the differences between them, the humility of Mary versus the dignity of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then, but on the other hand, exalting the titles used of Jesus with reference to deity from the Old Testament, makes it clear that this child will be the Son of God. This child will be the Son of God. Now that's further heightened. You see, as the Savior is announced, as God's own Son is proclaimed, the grace emphasis in Jesus' annunciation highlights the true dynamic of salvation. Notice how Mary is greeted in verse 28. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The word is graced ones. It's the participle of the verb to grace, or to give freely, or to favor. The Roman Catholics misread this, Mary full of grace, believing that grace is a substance that Mary has to distribute. But the verb is in the passive. It's not that she's there to dispense grace, but that Mary is receiving grace from God, that God is setting His favor upon her. And he's making clear from the start, this is all about his grace. And again, in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found grace. It's that same word for grace. You found grace from God. Noah found grace from God. It was given to him, and by that means he was saved. Mary found grace from God, and in that way, and for that reason only, would she bear the Savior. It wasn't because she had a pedigree. It was because God was being gracious to her. And then at the end, the angel reminds her, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. What God declares, He will do. It's not because, it's not about Mary. It's about what God is going to do. And what He declares will come to pass. That's what the gospel is. It's a declaration of Jesus to sinners that we can't do anything to help ourselves. But God's grace is coming to us. God's grace is being announced to us. The grace emphasis in the Annunciation highlights the true dynamic of salvation. It is only by grace. It is not because of merit. The Son of God is declared to be born of Mary, and it is a Mary to whom God has already and is already showing His grace. Not because she deserves it, but because He is pleased to favor her in this way. How that should encourage us. That God is always the God of grace. It's not that we somehow have to earn His love. But even Mary, the one who would bear the child that would be our Savior, to her it was grace received from God. It was unexpected in her case. It wasn't something she'd been working for, but it was something that God blessed her with. And He offers His grace to you today. The same grace. Not that you will have a child that will be the Son of God. The Son of God has come. But because the Son of God has come, you have hope. You have hope. And finally, we see the faith evident in Mary's response highlights the true demand of the gospel. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Probably a little stronger. I am the slave, doulos, doule, which means slave. She is making herself completely available. Let it be to me according to your word. And in Mary's response to the announcement that she would bear the Son of God, what we are also being shown is the character of true faith. The character of true faith is that I am your slave. You, God, are not our slave to do for us whatever we wish, but we make ourselves at your disposal to do whatever your word would say because our trust is completely and fully in you. Mary reveals that she has indeed received the grace of the Lord because she responds with faith. She doesn't demand that God explain how she shall know this, but her question of information reveals to her the amazing power of God above and beyond what she could expect. And all that she could do was respond, "I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." Friends, that's the response that God is seeking from you and from me. When we learn about the coming of Jesus, the sending of God's Son into the world, not merely sending Him into the world, but sending Him to bear our flesh, to live in this fallen world, the perfect life that we owe to God and could never live before God, and then to die because of God's judgment upon our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. What can we say in the face of such grace? But behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. From the very beginning, God declares that Jesus is His unique and very Son. And He shows us the way of salvation is by grace and receiving that grace by faith in His Son. even from Mary, in the very announcement of the coming of God's Son. The gospel, as it were, is being laid forth. First, who Jesus is, and then how it is that we can respond and how it is that we must respond. How amazing it is. God has done in Jesus what no one else can do. Identify the identity and future of a child yet to be born. And yet He did that for us, that we might have certainty, that there would be no question, that from the very beginning, Jesus would be declared. And then His entire life would be a revealing of who God declared Him to be before He was born. That we might see in this Jesus the certainty of God's grace to us, the power of God's salvation. Even as God sent His Spirit to hover over the unformed earth, to bring life, as He sent His Spirit cloud to fill the tabernacle when it was first built, and it overshadowed the tabernacle, and then He sends His Spirit to overshadow this woman so that salvation would come. Father, Son, and Spirit working together to bring us salvation by His grace. Oh, may your hearts respond even today. Lord, I am your slave. Let it be to me as you have said. This is our hope. This is who Jesus is. This is the grace of God for our salvation. By His grace, may you know it and may you own it. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for such a powerful and clear statement of Jesus' identity even before He was born. How Mary was astounded, and we can appreciate that, Lord. It was information overload. And yet You were merciful with her and powerful in her life. And You worked Your grace from even before her conception, when she submitted to You completely. Oh Lord, how we thank You that nothing is impossible with God. And if You could do all these things to bring about the birth of our Savior, how much more can You do many, many things to bring about our salvation and to show Your care for us, to secure our love and salvation. Oh, may You work in us in a mighty way, that our Savior Jesus might be revealed in us by the life that He produces in us. Even as You very visibly and physically revealed Your Son through Mary. Amazing love. Amazing grace. And this is Your offer to us. May our hearts thrill to embrace it. And may we be quick to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning, number 181, We Come, O Christ, to You.